John chapter 12, and if you would, and you're able, stand with me and we'll read from verse 20 through verse 22. John chapter 12 and verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew and Philip,
"Yes, sir,
tell Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, again, it is good this morning to be in the house of God, to be assembled together with your people, to be able to open up the pages of Scripture, to read from them, and to hear them taught and preached.
Amen.
And God, I pray that this morning you would help me as I preach the Word of God. May the Spirit of God take control of this service. May He say even the things that aren't said with my lips, and may your people be greatly helped by it. And Lord, my prayer primarily this morning is that we would indeed see Jesus.
Amen.
And I pray this in His name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm pretty confident that God has placed certain texts in the Bible for the purpose of them being preached.
Amen.
Maybe that's just because I'm a preacher. But from time to time, when I've said that, other preachers seem to be in agreement because they always say amen. Matter of fact, I remember at camp, one year saying that there are some texts in the Scriptures that are meant to be preached. I believe God worded them in such a way that they would grab the preacher's attention and cause him to want to preach from that text. And that particular evening at camp, I preached out of the book of Judges on the life of Gideon and how he and his 300 men were faint yet pursuing. They were tired, they were weary, and they were worn out, but they just kept going. What a wonderful truth that is conveyed in those three little words. Other texts like Joshua 24:15, which says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Perhaps it's the conviction in the voice and in the words of Joshua that caused preachers to want to preach on that text.
Amen.
How about 1 Samuel 17:29, where David simply says, "Is there not a cause?"
Right.
Can we all agree that that text was made to be preached? I don't know which text it is that has been preached on most often, but I bet you Isaiah 6:8 is up there. It says, "Here am I, send me." And then perhaps the best of preaching text in all of the Bible, John 19:30, simply says, "It is finished." These, again, are what I call preaching texts. And while they consist of only a few words, those few words convey a rather large and impactful truth. I want to preach this morning on what I consider to be another preaching text. The phrase is found in the last part of verse number 21, and again, it simply says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, there are three preachers that I love or have loved to listen to. Pastor Hendricks, my home pastor, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who in times past was my radio pastor, and then Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I have not had the privilege of listening to him, but I read his sermons perhaps more than any other. And I do not love these men's preaching because it's meek and gentle, though at times it is very meek and gentle. I don't love it because it's bold, though sometimes it's bold. I don't love it necessarily because it's straightforward and because it's pointed, but sometimes that's how their preaching can be characterized. I don't love it just because it's fundamental. No, I love their preaching because when they preach, I see Jesus.
Amen.
The preaching of Pastor Hendricks when I was there was always Christ-centered. When I turned the radio on there in St. Louis during my lunch hours and listened to the teaching of Dr. J. Vernon McGee, it was always Christ-centered. Now, there are some things that I may not have agreed with that Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, but you know what? You couldn't fault him for not centering his teaching around the person of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever read any of the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know that his preaching was also always Christ-centered. I love preaching when it helps me to see Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the Bible tells us in a number of places why it is that other people desired to see the Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, Jesus comes into the proximity of John the Baptist, and when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
Amen.
And it says that there were two of John's disciples that were with him. And when they heard John's exclamation, they left John the Baptist, who they had been following, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ noticed that these two men were following him, that they desired him, that they wanted to see them, he asked them a question. You know, why are you following me? I'm paraphrasing. Why are you following me? And they answered with the question, "Where dwellest thou?" They were curious. Here we have Andrew and most people believe John following the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to see him. They wanted to experience something. And when Jesus asked them, "Why are you following me?" they said, "It's because we're curious. We're wondering where it is that you dwell. Where do you live? Where do you go? Where do you call home?" And it says that they followed him that day. But it doesn't appear at that time that they followed him permanently. In Luke chapter 19, we have the account of Zacchaeus.
Sure. Amen.
A man of small stature. And when Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was marching his way, he climbed up in the tree so that he could see Jesus. The text says there in Luke chapter 19, "And he sought Jesus, who he was." He must have heard about the wonderful things that Jesus had done. He must have heard about the authoritative teachings of Jesus Christ. And his curiosity is getting the better of him, and he had to find out for himself who this Jesus is. You know, I think Nicodemus' mindset was much of the same. It says that he came to Jesus by night. And you remember when he approached the Lord Jesus Christ, the first words uttered out of his mouth is, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He realized there was something special about Jesus.
Amen. Right.
But I don't think he recognized fully who he was. But he came to Jesus by night on purpose to try to figure out who this man was. He knew the people embraced him, but he knew the religious leaders rejected him. And he wanted to see again for himself who Jesus Christ really was. He came to Jesus. He came to see him out of curiosity. And then there are others that come and want to see Jesus due to worldly advantage. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And afterwards, he sends his disciples to Capernaum on a ship. He doesn't depart with them. He sends them off in the boat, and he comes to them later during the storm walking on the water. And the disciples then make it to shore safely, and Jesus makes it there with him. But when the multitudes that had been following Jesus, you know, awoke the next day, they didn't find Jesus' disciples, and they didn't find Jesus. And so they went in search of him. They wanted to find Jesus. And so they found him, and they came to Jesus Christ, and notice what he says to them, "Ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. The multitudes were following Jesus. Why? Because they loved him? They wanted to see him. Why? To see some wonderful miracle? No, it wasn't even for that reason. They'd been given a free meal the day before. And they were willing to follow Jesus so long as he could continue to provide them a worldly advantage. You know, there are some politicians that use the name Jesus to garner the votes of Christian people. There are some charismatics that preach supposedly in the name of Jesus just to pad their pockets. But they're not seeking Jesus for the right reasons. Some people wanted to see Jesus due to the distress of their soul. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Here we have the woman of Canaan coming to Jesus Christ because she had a need. She truly was in distress of soul. It says in verse 21, Matthew 15, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Notice it says that he answered her not a word. She came to Jesus. She wanted to see Jesus. Why? Because her daughter had an ailment. Her daughter was vexed with an evil spirit. She feared for the life of her daughter, and she wanted Jesus to do something about it. Sometimes that's why people want to see Jesus. They want him to fix the troubles that are present in their lives. Again, some people want to see Jesus due to curiosity. Some people in the Bible wanted to see Jesus due to the worldly advantage that he could give them. Some people, many people I would say, wanted to see Jesus due to the distress of their soul due to some urgent need that they had in their lives. But you know what? That's not why I want to see Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I know he's the Son of God. I know he is the Creator. I know he is the Redeemer. I know where he abides. I know where he's at today. He is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. In one sense, my soul is not in distress, at least not for salvation. I know that Jesus Christ has declared me righteous. I know that because of his blood, because of his death and burial and resurrection, when I die, I'm going to be with him in heaven. And so I don't have any present distresses which cause me to want to see Jesus. But I do want to see Jesus.
Yeah.
Like these Greeks found in our text, I have a desire, and you as a believer ought to have a desire daily to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about a visible manifestation of our Savior. I remember being a part of a preaching service one time, and I can't remember if it was preaching that was going on or if someone was just singing about the Lord, but whatever it is that they were singing about, whatever it is that they were teaching about, there was a preacher there, and he stood up and he pointed his finger and he said, "That's him!" Who was he talking about? Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Because that song or that message that was being preached, it was speaking of Jesus Christ and his glory and his compassion and his mercy. And when that truth gripped the preacher's heart, he said, "That's him. That's him." That's what I'm talking about this morning in regards to seeing Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm just going to give you two reasons this morning why I want to see Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 16. Notice what it says here. "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." God comes to Ezekiel, the Son of Man, and he says, "Ezekiel, I've got something that I want you to do. I want you to cause your nation, I want you to cause your whole holy city, Jerusalem, to know, to understand, to comprehend her abominations. I want you to know how the people of your holy city have trespassed against me. And you know, because of verse 1 and 2, you might expect verse 3 to begin to list specifically the sins of the people of Israel. You might expect for it to talk about idolatry or adultery. You might expect it to talk about divorce or envy or greed. But that's not what verse 3 begins to speak of. Notice what it says. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. I think this is just a way to describe to the people of Jerusalem their meager beginning. They weren't a great nation. They weren't a large nation. They weren't a holy nation. They weren't a righteous nation. No, just the opposite. It says in verse 4, and as for thy nativity, again, speaking of their beginning, their birth, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Here's your beginning, nation of Israel. Here's your beginning, Jerusalem. You were a baby born and left to die. And nobody cared for you. Nobody had any compassion upon you. Nobody had any concern for you. You were just ready to die. And then God says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. But then I passed by.
Yeah, amen.
God says, then I came by. And you know what I did? I picked you up
yes.
in your bloody mess. I cleaned you up. I clothed you. And I set you on the straight and narrow path. You read the rest of this text, it talks about how God clothed them. How He girded them. How He covered them in silk. He decked them with ornaments. He put bracelets upon their hands. He put jewels upon their foreheads, earrings upon their ears, and a beautiful crown upon their head. He made them beautiful when they were corrupted and polluted in their own blood. And then verse 15 says, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty. I tell you what, when I first was impressed with the truths of this passage, it certainly made a difference in my life. Because it spoke to me about things that I had experienced in my own walk with the Lord. Because here, again, God says to Ezekiel, I want you to cause Jerusalem to know their sins. And then how does God go about revealing to the nation of Israel their sins? He talks about His goodness.
Amen.
He talks about His grace
right.
towards them. Look at all that I've done for
right,
you.
Preacher. Yes, sir.
And what have you done in return? Trusted in your own beauty and your own righteousness. You went your own way. And yet I'm the one that made you what you are. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Creator. And you turn from me? Can you imagine the type of scene that might have taken place in Israel when Ezekiel spoke these words? I mean, if these people had 1 ounce of spirituality about them, they would have began to mourn and to weep over their sins and how they had left God. When they saw Jesus, if you will, when they saw what He had done for them, it should have brought them to a place of sorrow. And some people may not like the idea of tears. They may not like the idea of repentance. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then notice this, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Again, someone may say, I don't like the sound of that. Tears, mourning, weeping, sorrow. But you know, the tears that are spoken of in that passage, the mourning that is on display, cleanses the soul. Probably I've shared with you part of my testimony many times. I feel like I should apologize if I share it again, but I just have never gotten over it.
Amen. Amen, preacher. That's right.
Because I'll never forget that day, that sunny day, much like today, that I was riding my bicycle down the Great River Road in Grafton. And how God just gripped my heart and revealed to me, like He was trying to do Jerusalem here, my sins. And you know, during that time, on my bicycle, the rest of the world just disappeared. I didn't think about that the people driving by might be seeing the tears that are falling down my cheeks. I didn't care what was going on in the world. I just saw how wicked I had been living, how wrong I had been in my life. And again, I felt this way when I saw Jesus. Because the preacher had just been preaching about Jesus, had just been preaching about how wonderful Jesus is. And week after week I hear these messages about Jesus Christ, about His goodness, about His glory, about His forgiveness, about His sacrifice, about His death, about what He endured there on the cross of Calvary. And my sin became real to me. And when I see Jesus, you know what it does to me? It brings forth repentance.
Amen.
And that's not a bad thing. When I see Jesus, it brings confession. When I see Jesus, I confess my sins before God. I ask Him for forgiveness of my sins.
Amen.
And it makes me right with Him, which is the thing I want more than anything else in life. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Amen.
And grace. I know that that's been my experience. The young people, they sing that song sometimes, when God is near. And it says, when God is near, all the world seems far away. They sang just a moment ago, far away from the world's embrace. That secret place, when we see Jesus, when we commune with Him, the world just seems so far away. You see, when I see Jesus, it helps me to comprehend the depth of His love towards me.
Amen.
It makes me confess my sin and consecrate my life to Him. But not only does seeing Jesus bring forth repentance, it also brings forth resolve. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here in this text is the answer for the soul who is weary and ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel. It says, Hebrews 12 verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those witnesses are given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to just keep going in this race that the Lord has called us to run. Sometimes people become overburdened with the responsibilities that they have to carry in their service for the Lord. Sometimes people get attracted to the things of the world and would rather enjoy those pleasures than to continue to run the race and the difficulties that come from that. But notice what it says in verse 2. The admonition is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that quit God, there's a lot of people that stop serving him because they've not truly seen Jesus in a long time. Do you see Jesus? Do you desire to see Jesus? I tell you, if you get a good glimpse of Jesus and what he's done for you, it will be very hard for you to quit. It will be very hard for you to give up on this race. Do you see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane as the sweat came down off of his brow, knowing that he was about to go to the cross? Do you see him there standing as he's betrayed by one of his own with a kiss? Do you see him standing alone as his disciples, all of them, flee into the wilderness? Do you see him surrounded by soldiers hitting him in his face? Do you see him there standing alone as the crowd cries out, "Crucify him"? Do you see him as he's nailed to the cross? Do you see him as men walk by and wag their heads? Do you see men say he saved others, himself he cannot save? Can you hear their voices? If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Do you see this Jesus? Do you see all that he endured for you, and yet he never quit? He never gave up? He never threw in the towel. Therefore, how in the world can we quit?
Right.
How can we give up? You know why I want to see Jesus? It's not for worldly advantage.
Amen.
It's not because I am in distress of soul. It's not because I'm curious of anything. It's because whenever I see Jesus in a song or in a sermon, it gives me the resolve to just keep going on.
Amen.
You know, you'll not see Jesus on the television.
Right.
You'll not see him in the newspaper. You'll not see him at the local tavern.
Sure.
You'll not see him at the dance hall or at the comedy club or in the football stadium.
Right.
I believe there's only two places that you'll ever see Jesus. And that's in the Bible and in the church house.
Amen.
I don't believe most people truly have a desire to see Jesus.
Right.
If they did, they'd open this book every day.
Right, Richard.
If they did, they'd be in the church house every week. These Greeks had enough sense to say to Jesus' disciples, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Is that the cry of your heart? When our glimpses of the Savior are rare, do we say like David, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" You know, I would encourage you this morning to ask Jesus to show himself to you. When he does, it will bring forth repentance, and it'll bring forth resolve. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for thy word. I thank you that we can turn to the pages of this book and see our wonderful Savior. And God, my prayer this morning is that your people, through the preaching of your word, would see Jesus. Help us to see how wonderful he truly is. Help us to see the wonderful things that he's done for us. And God, if there's sin in our life, might it cause us to repent and get right with thee. And Lord, if we're tempted to quit and give up, may it give us the resolve to keep going.
Amen.
Bless your word as it's went forth. Use it, I pray, in the hearts and lives of everyone that is present. Use it for thy glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.